Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Now, is someone helping them find Sunday school? I think someone is. I think Hans is, but just double check. Thank you. Daniel chapter 7. If you haven't been here, sorry. Can't really go back over it, but we're kind of doing an overview of the book of Daniel. And showing how these visions in Daniel, and like I said, this is an overview. We're not overturning every rock, but showing how these nations fit in historically, and then we're going to show how they fit in prophetically, and it'll help us understand some stuff about Scripture. And in Daniel chapter 7. He sees these, let's see if I got them here somewhere. There's one right there. He sees these beasts in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And here Daniel, we're talking about narrowing the focus a little bit. And we saw with that great image how he predicted essentially from his time all the way to the Antichrist kingdom. He kind of gave a broad historical timeline. And then in Daniel chapter 7, we see these nations described as beasts, which really is a good, that's a good way to describe the nations. They are beasts. But look at Revelation chapter 13. Look at Isaiah 17 first. These beasts, they come out of the sea. They come out of the sea. And I just want to show you this really quick. Isaiah chapter 17. So in Daniel's vision, they come out of the sea. And Isaiah chapter 17, and look at verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, like the rushing of waters, that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. Look at Psalm chapter 18. Many, many times in the Bible, people or nations or great people groups are likened to water. They're likened to the ocean. Now, this is Sunday school, so we're going to be turning a lot of passages here. Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And look what he says in verse 4. He says, the sorrows of death compass me, and the floods. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Let me show you one more. Go to the New Testament. Hold your place in Daniel. Always hold your place in Daniel. But look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And a lot of this stuff gets interpreted more clearly the further on you read in your Bible. But Revelation chapter 17. And look what he says in verse 1. Revelation 17 and verse 1. And there came up one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many, what's that? Okay, so in this vision, this whore sits upon many waters. And you know, a lot of times in the Bible, there's no need to make anything up. You just keep reading, and he tells you what he's talking about. Look at Revelation 17, same chapter, when he interprets the vision, when he tells him what he's looking at. Look what he says in verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what? They're peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so a lot of times in prophetic visions, waters can represent peoples or nations or the people of the earth. Go back here to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, in verse 2, he says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, I guess I can just tell you this. The other way you can look at this is that the Great Sea in the Bible is oftentimes called the Mediterranean. And so that's Numbers 34:6 and Joshua 1:4, two references, and there's a whole bunch of them. And so depending on how you look at it, these could be nations that come out of the Mediterranean regions, or the vision, because look, these beasts, they're likened to kings, they're likened to kingdoms, we'll see that. And so we know that these kingdoms are more than being just a bear with ribs in its mouth. And so it would make sense that the waters would be representative of something as well. But he says that they strove upon the great sea, and they come out of a time of chaos. And we want to keep that in mind. In doing this overview, and I already showed you most of this last week, I just want to show you a couple more. In this overview, Babylon is then placed with that head of gold. Media Persia is placed with those arms and chest of silver. Greece is placed with the midsection of brass, and then Rome is placed with the dreadful beast that we see here in Daniel chapter 7 and we read about last week. And there's references to support this. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And there's a lot of verses, I already showed you these last week, where Babylon is likened to a lion. Look at Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. It's also likened to an eagle. Babylon's also likened to an eagle. And look at Ezekiel chapter 17. And look what he says in verse 3. Ezekiel 17:3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wings and full of feathers. Okay, so he's talking about an eagle. He says in verse 12, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of what? Babylon. And so it's also likened to an eagle in Habakkuk. And so there is some comparison here. Go back to Daniel 7. And there's a unique thing about the second beast, this bear, in verse 5. Daniel 7, verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. So this bear was kind of walking around like this. And now, this bear is compared to Persia, and one of the ways it's compared to Persia is Persia was kind of slow-moving and lumbering and just kind of... It devoured, but it wasn't swift like a leopard or swift like a lion. And the only thing I have to say about that to the commentators is you've never seen a bear. You've just never seen a bear. It does raise itself up on one side. And look at here at Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And in Daniel chapter 8, the vision kind of shrinks down, and this vision is mainly of just Persia and Greece. And look what he says in verse 3, and I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So... This here in Daniel chapter 8, when he speaks of this, and you guys have seen rams, you go up to Glacier, you see these big horned sheep, right? See these rams, and they got that curl, but he said one side, one horn was higher than the other one. Okay, just like that bear, it was raised up on one side, and that's because the Persian Empire was actually Media Persia. It was an alliance between the northern Mede kingdom up by the Caspian Sea, right south of the Caspian Sea area, and Persia, a little more down toward the Persian Gulf. And he actually tells you in Daniel chapter 9 what this ram represents. Look at verse 20. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So here he actually tells you what that ram represents. So we see similarities. We see similarities between these beasts. And we talked about this quite a bit last week when we talked about that leopard in Daniel chapter 7. Go back to Daniel 7. In Daniel chapter 7, and then verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And I believe I already showed you the references last week of how Alexander quickly conquered Persia, wiped them out. And then when he died in 323. He only fought for a little over a, really about a decade is all he fought. And he went all the way, well, actually, all the way to the Hindu Kush there, all the way to Afghanistan, where we foundered on the mountains, and Russia foundered on the mountains, and Britain foundered on the mountains. They call it the graveyard of empires. But he went all the way and beat King Porus there in, I think, 326 B.C., and then ended up dying at Babylon just 3 years later. And his kingdom was divided into four parts. And I think I have that up here somewhere. Yeah, so look at Daniel chapter 8 and look at Daniel chapter 8 and look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And so, and this happened, this all happened historically. Look again at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and look at verse, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than they all. That's talking about Xerxes, and this would have been the guy right before that was defeated by Alexander. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all the realm of Grecia. This is the guy that started picking a fight with Greece, and they've been fighting back and forth for a long time. But look what he says in verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity. And that's exactly what happened. When Alexander died, and I think he was 31 years old when he died. And so he would have been... let me see, his first defeat of the Persian army, he'd have been 21 years old. So he was kind of a phenom, you know. But when Alexander died, the kingdom did not go to his kids. It went to his generals. And I think historically this is kind of the divisions of it. And this got shifted real quick because this is how it was divided, but then they all started fighting. And this is what Daniel 11 is about. It's about these guys fighting each other. But it's all predicted before it ever happened. And so Seleucus got the big area. That green area is kind of the area he got, and it was, they kind of call it Syria. And then the Ptolemy got Egypt. And then I think Cassander got Macedonia and Greece, and Lysimachus got Thrace and Asia Minor there. But that map was redrawn pretty quick because they all started fighting with each other. Now, when we get to this last beast, go back here to Daniel chapter 7. Like I said, just a little historical overview here. And Daniel chapter 7, and now look what he says in verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. And so that iron would seem to correspond with the iron those legs of iron, Rome, and seemed to correspond with the legs of iron in the vision in Daniel chapter 2. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and as diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now, here's the deal about this beast, because this is where it gets interesting. Look what it says. It says it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. It is all very, very confusing. before whom were there three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes as the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, we know this horn to be the Antichrist. A horn in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. And let's see here. 1 Samuel. I think what we'll do here is 1 Samuel. I think it's 1 Samuel 2. And can someone turn to Psalm 132? Psalm 132. So some of you go to 1 Samuel 2, and then someone go to Psalm 132, and we'll kind of try to cruise through some of this. But I think it's 1 Samuel 2:10. Can someone read that? Yeah. There it is. He says he'll give strength to his king and exalt the what? The horn of his united, of his anointed. So there a king is likened to a horn. Now somebody read Psalms 132. Psalm 132, and I think it's verse 17. Yeah, there it is. There it is. So a lot of times in the Bible, a horn, it represents a king or a ruler. And go back here to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And that's pretty basic. But so this horn comes out of these 10. And so here's kind of what you have going on here. You have this head of gold. And then again, he comes back. And now there's three different ways to take this beast, and I'm just doing the standard way right now, and we'll adjust it later. But this is kind of just to give you an overview, all right? And so this gold is Babylon, and then the silver is Media Persia, and then the brass is Greece. And then the iron is Rome. Now, and we know all this historically. So even if we, you know, I don't know why, but this one here, it bugs me. This is nobody's fault but mine, because I have 1,000 of these up here. So no one needs to buy me any new markers. Okay? I have a problem. All right? I'm OCD or something. But, all right, and so, but you have historical dates on all these. So let's just say from the time that they first came in and sacked Jerusalem, so Babylon lasted from like 606 to, say, 538 when Babylon fell, and then Media Persia from 538 to, say, about... let me see. So, Isis was 333, about 328, something like that is when, Alexander, completely took the Persian kingdom. So that's how long Media Persia lasted. And then, say Greece went from, this is all BC, 328, now that empire was broken up. So the fall of Greece really started in the second century BC. But when Rome finally absorbed all of these Greek kingdoms, and by the way, this is why your Bible was written in Greek, right? Your New Testament. That's why your New Testament was written in Greek. That's why the Bible talks about the Jew and the Greek, because the world that Christ came into, it was ruled by Rome, but very recently, and everybody spoke, Greek was everywhere, right? And Greek culture and language was everywhere. And I showed you last week how even this area here, Asia Minor and all the Eastern churches, you know, that went Eastern Orthodox or Greek Orthodox when the Roman Church split, or Roman Empire split first, then the church split later. And so it was a Greek world, very much a Greek world. And the end of all the Greek empires would be the defeat of Cleopatra the 7th or 8th it was like in 31 BC, the Battle of Actium, when Augustus defeated them. So 328 to 331 BC. All right, then from there you got Rome from 31 BC, and let's just take it to 395 AD. And then after that, 395 AD, I'm running out of room here, to whenever, that kingdom is partly strong and partly broken, right? And that's the image of Nebuchadnezzar's legs of feet of clay mixed with iron. It's partly strong, but partly broken. And so, I mean, literally, it happened historically. And that's very important to note, because that's what the Bible is. It's history pre-written. But what he does, and this is what's important, is he doesn't expound on this as much, and he starts expanding this end time a lot more. Right? So the further you get down the visions, the more more details you're going to have of the end times, if that makes sense. So he gives you the overview, but then he comes in and gives you, and what you see in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12, is you just have this section right here massively expanded. Does that make sense? Okay. So what you got here, you got these beasts. So let's just say this guy's the lion, Babylon, and this guy's the bear, and this guy is the leopard. And they line up better than lining them up any other way. And then this iron tooth beast, all right, that's Rome. All right. But what he does when he talks about this beast here in Daniel 7, look what he says. Daniel chapter 7. And this is just to give you a broad overview, because there's a lot here. But let's look at this part. Look at Daniel chapter 7. And let's look at verse 8 again. He says this, I considered the horns, and behold, because it had 10 horns, there came up among them another little horn. Okay, how many horns were there? Look at the end of verse 7. That were before it, and it had what? It had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. So there's all of these 10. Look at verse 10. Look what he says in verse 10. And that's not right, not verse 10. Look verse 20. And the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And so this last kingdom has 10 horns. Look at again at look at verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. That, now this is important. What's that next word? Shall. That's good. So it shall. So it's future. They shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. Okay, so this last beast, this wild beast here, all right, this, I don't know why I put Rome. This is the wild beast, all right? The wild beast, okay? This wild beast has 10 horns. He has 10 horns, all right? Now, what's that correspond to? Well, look at Daniel chapter 2. Look at Daniel chapter 2, and when you look at this image, this is an image of a man, unless he's Goliath. How many toes do you have? Yeah, sure. All right, and look what it says in Daniel chapter 2, and look at verse 42. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So you got 10 horns. The other thing that you have here is you got 10 toes. Okay. All right. Let's go to Daniel chapter. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. So this last kingdom It's got 10 kings in it. And out of those 10 kingdoms, there comes one little horn that's gonna whoop up on everybody. Now look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're just trying to piece this together a little bit. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and what? Ten horns. So here again, we have ten horns in Revelation, right? And it's associated with a dragon. With a dragon. Okay, now look again. Look at Revelation, chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and what? Ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And so this beast, now we know from reading Revelation chapter 13 what this beast is. He's the Antichrist kingdom, right? And that kingdom is made up of ten kingdoms. Look at again at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. So like I said, what he's doing is he's the further along he goes, the more he expands the information toward the end. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and look again at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, and this beast had seven heads and how many horns? Ten horns. Now, what do? You keep reading. Verse 7, the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Oh, I don't know why I marveled. You know, just maybe all the mushrooms on the Isle of Patmos. I mean, he's seeing some pretty wild stuff here. You know what they say about Revelation? It's not hard to understand, it's just hard to believe. Look what he says in verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These shall have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Now, in prophecy, these ten kingdoms, it used to be the European Union, but then they voted in an 11th member, so that didn't work anymore. You have to remember this about prophecy, right? People are always... Prophecy really inflates people's egos, and people can sell books, and it's ever learning many times and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is important because it's the Word of God, and because these visions are given to a man who's in captivity, and his people seem to have no future, and the Lord's showing him that he's over all the kingdoms of men. He knows everything that's going to go on. He predicts everything to a T, and he's going to bring his people out of it. And so prophecy isn't meant to inflate our ego or make us feel smart. It's meant to encourage us. And it's meant to show, like Brother Isaac prayed, the awesome power of God. And we always want to remember that, but the European Union, that was it for a while. In 1974, supposedly the Club of Rome divided the world into 10 economic districts. Some of you have seen the maps. I don't know if I have the map here. I might show it to you next week. The United Nations and the World Bank have got the world divided into 10 economic districts as well. And that makes quite a bit more sense. And so it could go that way. So we'll talk about that a little bit later, but I'm just showing you how all of these visions kind of line up. Okay? Look what he says here in Revelation 17 again, and look at verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire. And I love the next verse because, when you read the book of Revelation and, the time of the end and the rule of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, it's easy to get the idea that that God is not in control. and that, you know, everything is just the devil. And he's going to be more powerful than he ever will be. He's going to cause all, both small and great, to take that mark, right? And if you don't take that mark, he's going to cut your head off. If you don't take that mark, you can't buy or sell. And there's the devil on the earth reaches his peak of power during the tribulation. But no place in Revelation are you given the impression that God is wringing his hands. Oh no, I didn't. In fact, it was the Lord who said to John, come over here, I'm going to show you what's going to happen. And he opens the seals and shows him, yeah, here's the white horse, and here's the pale horse, and here's the red horse, and here's the black horse, and here's all the bad stuff that's going to happen. And in the end, I'm just going to wipe them all out and set up my kingdom. And because look at the next verse here. It says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. I think it's really cool to think that even in the worst time, and you know, I am premillennial, dispensational to the core, and we know that every age ends in apostasy, but never forget how great and how powerful God is, and he lets the devil do stuff, right? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Even in, if you're not careful with all of this stuff about the Antichrist and the mark and the conspiracies and the chips in your head, you'll make it sound like people are almost helpless and nothing good is going to be going on even in the tribulation. And yet in the tribulation, millions of people get saved. Millions of people die too. Billions of people die. Maybe there's a correlation there. But God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. God will still be working even in the worst of times. And it's just, it's a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement to remember that in the worst time that this world, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to make the Holocaust look like a picnic. And yet God is still working. God's still moving. And it's always a good thing to remember. Don't freak out too much about everything that's going on. You know, I know there's black helicopters and concentration camps and you know, we're all dead. You know, and they're planning to put us away, but you can't go too far down that road. You just can't. We have a blessed hope, by the way. We have a blessed hope. Go back here to Daniel. And I was started preaching, and so. Now, why is this all important? Because much of this is historical, but I want to show you this morning, and I think this will be something that you that we ought to get. And look at Daniel chapter 11. And, well, you know what? We can't do that yet. We just can't. Let's go back to Daniel 7. I got to show you this first. Daniel chapter 7. And in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn. Behold, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and in the horn were eyes of man, a mouth speaking great things. And we ran the references last week showing you that horn is the Antichrist of Revelation chapter 13. You saw that last week. And look what he says in verse 11. And I beheld, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given till the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their... Now, this is where it gets interesting. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. All right, now this is where this whole deal with these beasts gets really interesting. Because they do line up historically with these kingdoms, right? And it makes quite a bit of sense. However, there's an indication, right, that these are also pictures of kingdoms in the last days. They're not just historical kingdoms. All right, for one, every one of these kingdoms, and I might have some pictures on here, but every one of these kingdoms absorbs the other one. So right? Like you're in the Roman Empire, but if you're educated, you're speaking Greek, right? And if you look, these are kind of old things, that probably out of a book, but see the Babylonian Empire in the Middle East there, and then you see the Assyrian Empire there. There's the Persian Empire, which stretches all the way from Afghanistan over to Asia Minor. And then here's the Greek Empire, same area, but all includes Greece. And then I don't have a picture, and I could draw it, but I did it a bunch in church history. But Rome ended up absorbing all of this, plus North Africa and all Western Europe, and all the way up to the British Isles, all the way up to the Danube. And so all of these kingdoms absorbed each other and adopted things from each other. And that's kind of what he says here. I want you to think about this for a second, that these are not just historical kingdoms. Look at Daniel chapter 7 again, and look what he says in verse 2. Daniel spake, and I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And the first thing is that you give the impression that all of these beasts come up. They come up right after one after another, but it looks like they're all striving together. Look at what it says here in verse 3:7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. So this fourth wild beast that came up, it stomped all the other guys. It stomped them. Now look again here at Daniel chapter 7, verse 12, where he says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts." Now, if these were just historical kingdoms that were taken over by someone else, why were their lives prolonged for a season and a time? And I think the answer might be in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17. And you want to notice this. In Daniel 7 and verse 17, he says this. "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which," what's the next word? "Shall arise out of the earth." Shall arise out of the earth. Now he tells you their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. Look again at Daniel chapter 2, but he says that they shall arise out of the earth. And then I want you to look at Daniel chapter 2 when we go back to the first image. And look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, when that stone comes out of the mountain and destroys this image. He doesn't just destroy the last kingdom, he destroys all of them. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but he shall break in pieces and consume the iron kingdom." Is that what it says? What's it say? All these kingdoms. Right? And this, we've talked about this in prophecy, but this is very important, is that you can have something happen historically, right? But it foreshadows something that's going to happen again in the future. And look at, and some of you, you're on to that. Look at Daniel chapter 7 again. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 23, "Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse." This is the kingdom the Antichrist comes out of. "And he shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings. It shall arise, and another shall arise after them." Now look what he says. "And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue," what? Three kings. So, you know, we know that the Antichrist, when he appears in Revelation 6, he comes riding on that white horse. He's got that bow in his hand, and the Bible says he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so we know that the Antichrist comes out of some sort of chaos. And what he's going to do is he's going to come out of chaos in the Middle East, which is why everything that's going on over there is so exciting right now, right? You know what Iran is? It's Persia. You know what Iraq is? It's Babylon, man. Do you know what Syria is? Syria. Yeah, those kingdoms are still there. They're still there. And if two things happen, or even if it does, even if the first one doesn't, if the United States, you know, finally just decides to be a nation and a, you know, a military of trannies, right? And it doesn't have the muscle in world affairs, and those and power goes back to the Middle East like it did 2,500 years ago, where that was the center of the world. Everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. And there's a lot of ways to look at that. But what's going on in these visions is not just something that happens historically. And I know that we're out of time, but I'm going to give you one example, and I think it's very important to see this. Go to Daniel chapter. Well, you know what? We can't do that, but I will show you this. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Can't do that. Can't do it. Don't have time. Just you guys just kept talking and distracting me, and look at Revelation 13. Verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads, and we haven't even gone over the heads yet, the names of blasphemy. And the beast, now look at this beast. This is the last beast, and this is the beast that those 10 kings are associated with. All right? So the wild beast that's talked about in Daniel chapter 7 is described in Revelation 13. And look what he says about this beast. And the beast which I saw was like unto a what? It was like unto a leopard. Then what's it say? And his feet were the feet of a bear. Yeah. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. See? So you know what you have? You have all the elements of those empires that he absorbed in that last kingdom. And that can apply to historical Rome, but it can also apply to that beast of the future. And so while these beasts are definitely historical nations, and people might disagree where these line up with these kingdoms, but they are historical nations, but they're also nations of the future. And the Lord always does that. He'll tell you something, but he'll make it a type of a future event. I'll give you one more. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Look at Daniel chapter 11. I know we're going late here, but that's okay. You're fine. I'll preach shorter the next service. Yeah, Daniel chapter. But I just don't want to leave you hanging. But look at Daniel chapter 11, and this is to get ahead of ourselves. This is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. This is talking about the guy that goes into the temple. And he was a Syrian king, and he went into the temple in Jerusalem. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, and this happened in about 160 BC. And look what it says here in verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice and shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And that literally happened. This Syrian king literally came into Jerusalem, slaughtered a bunch of people, and was wicked. He was full of devils, greatest type of the Antichrist that's ever lived. And he went to the altar and he sacrificed a pig on it in Ezra's temple. So a very wicked thing. Okay, but it happened historically. Yet one more verse, Matthew 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Now, this is Jesus Christ, and he's talking to Jewish apostles in, 33 AD, say. Okay? So this is 200 years after Antiochus Epiphanes did what Daniel said he would do, right, and placed the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem. Okay? Look what he says in Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Right? Now look what he says. Stand in the holy place. Now look what he puts in parentheses. Note to the reader. What's the note to the reader? You better understand. You better understand. So you know what the Lord did? He took something that happened historically and he made it a type of something that's going to happen again in the future. Whoso readeth, let him understand. He said it hasn't happened yet. Yeah, it happened, but that was just a picture of what's going to happen. And we've seen that over and over and over again in our prophetic overviews. We saw it in the law, right? We saw it in the book of Genesis, and we see it here in the book of Daniel. And so it's always important to keep in mind that while these can be historical kingdoms, right? Something's going to come together in the future, right? These nations are going to rise up again, and there's going to be a big mess over there in the Middle East. They're going to be striving with each other. They're striving right now. You know what they need? They need someone to come in and say, hey, I got the solutions. You guys all not. You saw the interview, right? Which, you know, whatever. So, you know, I guess the president lost it and said a bad word. I'm sure he's never said it before in his life. First time ever, you know, guy from Manhattan. And but you know what you saw for a moment? You saw his frustration. He's just like, I can't get this thing figured out. That's what the Middle East is. Those people have been killing each other, you know, like the pager thing. They've been doing that for 3,000 years. You know what they did 4,000 years ago? They said, hey, we'll marry your girls and you can marry our girls if you guys get circumcised. And 2 days later, they went in and killed them all, right? They've been playing dirty pool for a very long time. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. You really can't, right? And they don't care that some rich white guy in America comes over and says, I got the answers to your problem. I'm telling you, they could care less. They're going to do whatever they want to do. And, you know, Bill Clinton called up Yasser Arafat his last day in office. And he said, I'm a failure and you've made me one because of the Oslo Accords. And, you know, every president's tried to bring peace over there. There's going to be someone that's going to bring peace over there. And it's going to be the Antichrist. You know, all right, God, we love you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're in control. I pray you bless the next service. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, sorry about that. I went over, but I didn't want to leave you hanging there.